Didn't have it going, so. All right. Okay, all right. Very good. All right, yes, Brother Bo did say, well, if the microphone doesn't work, we know you got a big enough mouth, so. All right. He didn't say it quite like that, but wasn't too far off. Exodus chapter 14 this morning. Exodus chapter 14. I know we're in the book of Exodus this morning as we begin, and we're not continuing pastor's his series or anything like that. But we are going to look at an account from Exodus 14 that many times is so, if I could say it this way, is so elementary in Sunday school, is such a story that we learn in Sunday school. And sometimes we just think about it, oh yeah, that happened, and then we move on, all right? And so we're going to look at the Red Sea crossing this morning in Exodus chapter number 14. And we pray to be a help to you this morning. Exodus chapter number 14. Our opening passage is going to be a little bit lengthy this morning as we begin reading in verse number 5. But Exodus 14 and verse number 5, the Bible says, "And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, 'Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?' And he made ready his chariots and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, and all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea, beside Pi-Tyro, all right, I'll mess it up, I'm sure, before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, 'Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness.' And Moses said unto the people, 'Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever.'" Now, I'm not sure that that would have been my response to the whining and griping, but I sure am glad that Moses was following the Lord and not his flesh at that moment, right? Verse number 14, "The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the heart of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came to pass, and it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily. So that the Egyptians said, 'Let us flee from the face of Israel, For the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength. When the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Now we look at that and we read that passage, and I'll be honest with you, I would have loved to have seen it live, right? That would have been something awesome. And I've heard it taught in Sunday school so many times, but as we look to it and are reminded again of God's great power, I think it'll help us to be reminded that, well, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is not lacking power today, any different than he was that day when Israel was in trouble and at the midst of a sea, and God moved the sea. And we'll look at it this morning, but let's go, Lord, in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for your many blessings to us. We thank you for the singing this morning. We thank you for the songs that already worked on our hearts, and also at the same time, God, that we were able to worship you. God, we think of just all that you've done for us, and God, you sure have been good to us, and I pray that you'd help us. Help us to be reminded that, God, your power is just as real today as it's ever been. And God, I pray that you would help us. God, many times our faith is small, but God, I pray that you'd work. In Jesus' name, amen. As we do think of this story, I don't know why it was, but last time when I preached the fact that Israel was in bondage and was being let go out of Babylonian captivity. And well, prior to that story was they were in bondage again, right? And so Israel had been in bondage in Egypt because of their own doing, and yet God was doing a great work, and that's where the plagues came in. You remember that Moses was used by God to set his people free from Egypt, and God used the plagues to get a hold of Pharaoh's heart. And one plague didn't do it, and another plague didn't do it, and another plague didn't do it. But then finally, when it came down to it, that the death of the firstborn took place in Egypt, that every firstborn was killed, except unless you had the blood on the doorpost. And what a miraculous thing that was, but yet at the same time, it does remind us that people's hearts can truly be hardened, that it takes something great to get a hold of their attention. And may it always be said of us that we're so wanting to follow the Lord that we wouldn't have a hard heart, that God wouldn't have to do all these things to get a hold of our attention, but that our attention would be fixed on him. But here we find Israel's a little bit more like us than we want to admit. And so they were in bondage, and now they're being set free. God miraculously set them free with that last plague that Pharaoh said, fine, get them out of here. And so they get, now the funny thing about it is when they took off, the people were like, we're so glad to have you gone. Here, take a bunch of gold with you, right? Here, take all our stuff with you when you head out. Now, I think that was God doing something great. But at the same time, it's quite interesting that they were doing that they set off Egypt and from Egypt, and God was leading them, as we found here, that he was leading them in a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, and he led them out. And it is good to be reminded that Israel was following the Lord. When they come to the Red Sea, in just a moment when we get there, don't forget that they were following the Lord, okay? The Lord took them there. But when they're heading out, they're following. Then when they leave, Pharaoh said, what did I do, right? Why did I let them go? That was my whole workforce. That's all of our slaves. Why did I do that, right? And so his heart was once again hardened, so that Pharaoh began to chase after them again. Now again, as the children of Israel are following the Lord, the Lord leads them to this point where literally, if you look at the geographical location of Israel, there's literally jagged rock mountains on either side of them. They've literally come through this valley, and now here it is, mountains of rocks on both sides, and a sea in front of them, and coming up behind them now is the Egyptian army. Can I just tell you this? They're between a rock and a hard place, right? God, we're following you, right? And so this is literally Israel. Moses, we told you we didn't want to be out here. And look, now we got a sea in front of us, mountains on both sides, and Pharaoh's coming after us to kill us. Good job, bub, right? Literally, they're just angry about it. They're whining and they're complaining and they're saying, we should have just stayed in Egypt. It would have been, at least we wouldn't have been out here, right? And so they're continuing to do what they did. Murmur and complain. Again, I would like to recite the fact that probably Israel's a little bit more like us than we'd like to admit. However, they're whining and complaining, and Moses says this, hey, guess what? God's going to do a miracle. He's going to work. You just stand still and you watch the salvation of the Lord. That's what he says. He says, God's got this under control, all right? He led us here. He knows who's behind us. He knows what's beside us, and he knows what's in front of us, and he says, stand still. And so it turned out that the pillar of fire and the cloud that was before them goes behind them, right? And God told Moses, I want you to raise your rod over the sea, and I'm going to part it. Okay. That's a little bit different, right? Here it is, a sea in front of us, and now here it is that God's going to part it. And so he tells Moses, this is what you're going to do, and then he does it. And then it happens just like God said it would, right? Novel idea. God kept his promise. He said, Moses, raise your rod. I'll part the water. And then you'll be able to go not only just in mud, but on dry ground. Okay. So he does it. And then it says this east wind from the Lord came. And God used the wind and he parted the sea. And there it was, dry. And now they've got a place to go, right? And so, as now the pillar of cloud is moved behind them, he's now protecting them from the Egyptian army. And he says, go. And so the children of Israel, they take off and they go across the Red Sea on dry ground. I mean, that would have been quite a sight, right? The Bible says that the fact that there was a wall of water on their right hand and a wall of water on their left hand, and here it is, they're walking on dry ground. Now, this is not part of the message this morning, but maybe a little bit, is this, that if you know, we've got new technology that we've seen and sonar and things like that. And if you look at that place where God let the children of Israel cross and he parted the sea, you'll find that there's actually somewhat of a natural bridge that's under the water right in that area. And there's all sorts of other things. I've seen pictures. I don't know if you've seen them or not, but there's pictures of people who have been scuba diving in that area who've seen chariot wheels and things that are down there. And I would say this, that whether you've seen a picture or not, I know it happened because God's word said it happened. And that's the faith that we should have, that if God parted the Red Sea, great, right? The scoffers would say, oh, it wasn't the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea. Well, that's interesting because the Reed Sea is like, what, 6 inches deep? So you're going to drown a whole entire Egyptian army in 6 inches of water? Which one takes more faith? Right? So here's what I'm telling you is this. We'll just trust what the Bible says. And the Bible says that he parted the Red Sea. They crossed on dry land. And then when it came down to it, after all night, when the Israelites are crossing over, then they get through and then the daylight comes and all of a sudden the Egyptians are like, hey, there they go. All right, well, let's go. So they take off. And when they get there, the cool thing about it is all of a sudden their wheels fell off. Now, if you're driving a chariot, that's a bummer, all right? I've never had this happen, and I hope no one else has ever had this happen. But let me just tell you, when you're going, thankfully the state of Wyoming has it right, and you're going down about, you know, I-25 at about 80 miles an hour, because that's what the speed limit says, so you know that's what we're doing. And so let me just tell you, you don't want your wheels to fall off, right? And if you're going on a chariot in the middle of a dry seabed, you don't want your wheels to fall off there either, okay? But they did, and God knocked the wheels off the chariots, and they looked, and here's what Israel said. You ready? Here's what they said. Oh, man, God is fighting for them. So they literally like, we got to go the other way. So they turn around and they start running. And when they start running, God says, Moses, why don't you cross that rod back over again? And I'll just shut the sea up again and we'll just see what happens to them. And they'll know that I am the Lord. So he does. He moves the rod and here it comes. The seas come crashing in. And the Egyptian army, every single one of them, are killed that day. And they're done. Now here's what I'm saying is this, that many times we come to this story and we say, yeah, it's a great account. But it really reminds us of the power of God. It reminds us that there is no circumstance that can stand in our way when God is doing it, when God is working. Remember, God was leading Israel. He literally led them to the edge of the Red Sea with mountains on both sides and with the Egyptian army behind them. They're following God. And here it is that they're in the midst of problems. And yet God makes a way. Now, we could just go for hours on the fact of how many times that God has done something miraculous as parting the Red Sea. And we come to this and we say, wow, what an amazing thing. And even maybe in our lives, we've had times where it's been that we're just in the middle of circumstances and God parts the waters. And he makes a way out of no way. And it's just a miracle. I mean, I've seen God do that in my own life from time to time where it's just like, I don't know what I'm going to do. It just feels like I'm completely surrounded. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, God makes a way. You ever had that happen about maybe, I don't know, maybe the 15th of the month? That's when my bills are due. Okay, all right, I don't know what day yours are. God, I don't know how this is going to work. There's too much month at the end of the money. But out of nowhere, God makes a way. And I'm telling you that as much as God parted the Red Sea, God is not losing his power where, well, he did that for them in the Old Testament, but no, he still has the power to do that today. And God can part the waters, and God can move the circumstances of your life in such a way that it's like, I don't know where that came from, and I don't know, it seemed like we were completely surrounded, and God made a way, and he still does that today. And he still moves mountains, and he still does great acts upon the earth. Hey, listen, remember when he gets to the New Testament and Jesus is walking around and he's like, you're blind, not anymore. You were dead, now you're alive. Remember, that's the God of the Bible who is the God of today. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You remember that chorus? Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Right? So when we come to this passage of Scripture, we look at it and we say, yeah, he did that for Israel. Okay, we'll stop murmuring and complaining because he still today has the power to move the circumstances of your life and just clear a path and make a way when there's no way. And I'm so thankful for that truth today. If he did it in Exodus chapter 14, he can do it on December, whatever day it is today. All right? I don't know why I looked at my watch, because it doesn't have the date on it. I don't know. All right? But I'm telling you this. Be reminded today that God is perfectly able today, circumstances of your life, and just move them out of the way. And that you can cross over on dry ground. Now, I know that I'm talking to people today. And so I know the question that you're saying is this. But what about when he doesn't? You see, we see a miraculous story that God literally moves the barriers out of their way and they cross over on dry ground. And God can, and God does that still to this day. But the question is this, what about when he doesn't? You see, we call it this, we call it the prosperity gospel. And that's the people who say, well, love Jesus and you'll be happy, healthy, and wealthy, right? Let me just tell you, that's not from the Bible. that's get rich scheme. Okay. I don't know. I'm not here to judge their hearts, but I'm here to tell you that that's not what God promises in His Word. God doesn't say that, hey, you love me, and as I like to say, you're just going to have it made in the shade drinking pink lemonade. No, that's not how it always happens. Remember that Israel was following God, and there were circumstances that came in their path? They were literally following the Lord, and yet here it was that trouble still came. Now, in this story in Exodus chapter 14, we see that God parted it and they crossed. But I tell you this, that because we do want to preach the whole counsel of God, is that I would love to tell you that, hey, brother, sister, you just have faith and everything in front of you is going to move out of your way. And maybe it will sometimes. But what about when it doesn't? What then? And I would tell us that if we head to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, the Apostle Paul gives us great help here. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, we find an opportunity for God to do something great in the Apostle Paul's life. Now, I don't know that I preach very many messages where the Apostle Paul doesn't come up at some point, right? I mean, you can't read the New Testament without looking and saying, well, Paul was a great character of the New Testament, right? He literally wrote like over half, right? So it's he's used greatly by God. I would say as much as Moses was used in the history of Israel, I would say that even maybe the Apostle Paul was used likewise here in the New Testament as the churches began, as he began to plant churches, as God began to work. And here's what we find. We find the Apostle Paul coming to circumstances in life where he had things in his way, right? So let's read it. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 and verse number 6, the Bible says this, "For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." And here's the part. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." Right? So the Apostle Paul, if anybody's got a prayer life, I would say the Apostle Paul probably does. He's following the Lord. He's literally starting hundreds of churches. He's just used mightily. I would say one of the greatest missionaries to ever live, the Apostle Paul, following the Lord, doing great work for him. And here it is that the Bible says, hey, I've got a thorn in the flesh. And here's what he says. He says, "I ask God if he'll take it away." How many times did he ask him? Three times. So we're not talking about the fact that, you know, Apostle Paul's praying one day and he said, you know, Lord, I haven't been feeling well, and you know, if you might help me feel a little better, that would be great. No, he said literally, here's what happened. God, I'm asking you to get rid of this thorn in the flesh. Whatever it was, I believe it was some sort of health ailment that was causing him grief. That was literally causing him pain and things of that nature. And here's what is his prayer. Lord, will you remove it? Could I just kind of go back to our first passage of Scripture and say this? Lord, will you part the sea? Will you open up a way? And literally, here's what the Apostle Paul is saying. I think I can serve you better if this is not in front of me. Literally. He's saying this. He said, the Lord's using this in my life, but I believe, if you read the whole passage there, he literally believes. Now, remember, this is the man who said, if it was possible for me to lose my salvation so that others could be saved, he was willing to do that. And that's written in the canon of Scripture. Okay? So we're not talking about some willy-nilly guy who's just like, well, you know, maybe, or I like people maybe a little bit. No, literally. The Apostle Paul truly believes that he could work better for God if he wasn't having this sickness. And he asked God three times, will you take it away? And here's what happens. Verse number 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. The Apostle Paul says this, God, if you'll just move this out of the way, I believe I could serve you better. And here's what God says. I'm not parting that sea. No. Well, that's a real bummer. You see, it's real fun when we talk about the fact that the Red Sea parted and Israel moved on dry ground. But it gets real close to my neighborhood sometimes when we start talking about the fact that every sea in front of me does not part. And then it gets to be real. You see, we know that God can. And if I can help you with one thing today, here's what I would like you to help you with is this. Have faith in God. God can do anything that you need Him to do today. He can move it. He can move the mountains. He can part the seas. He can heal the sick. He can help you in any way. And God can. He can move those circumstances right out of your way. But sometimes He doesn't. But yet He doesn't just leave us with, no, I'm not doing that. You know what He told the Apostle Paul? He said this, my grace is sufficient. Was His grace sufficient for Israel? Yes. Was His power sufficient? Oh, yeah. I say it like this. God's power, it's not like His tank, you know, quarter tank, got to fill up on power again, right? He's not a Tesla, okay? He doesn't need a power bank. Listen, God's power never comes off full. He has all the power to do anything that He wills today. He can do it. And so here's the first thing. Have faith in God. Trust Him. With what's going on in your life today, trust Him. Because He can. He has the power to move anything. Well, you don't know what I'm going through. You're right. You're 100% right. I don't know everything that's going on in your life, but I do know this. I know that God can do it. He can move it. So trust Him. Have faith that God can. But understand this truth today, that when God does it, He says this, no, I'm not going to move that for you today, but I am going to give you grace. And it's sufficient. You see, His power was sufficient to move it, and His grace is sufficient to go through it. And what happens this is when we come to Red Sea crossings, when we're surrounded by life. You been there lately? Some of you are saying, yeah, we just came out of the holiday season. Yeah, I'm with you. But not only that, life. If you're alive today, you understand that sometimes life gets tough. And life gets hard. And there are things in our life that we would love for God to just move out of the way. We would. And have faith that God can. But understand that when He doesn't, He says, I'll give grace that will help you go through it. If I could say it this way, sometimes God delivers us from it. He just moves it. You ever had that, something you're praying about? And God says, I'll take care of it. And He takes care of it. And you just look at it and you say, only God could do that. I've had it a few times in my life where I just look at it and I'm like, I have no idea how this is going to turn out. I'll be honest with you, I was in East Texas when I lived down there. And one day, my car decided to give up the ghost, right? It died. And so I was Well, we're friends, all right? I'll just tell you. At that point in my life, I was making about $175 a week. That's just where I was. I was working, and it wasn't, I was doing other things, but I'm just telling you. Let me just tell you, even then, it wasn't that long ago, but $175 a week, that doesn't really pay a lot of bills, all right? It just doesn't, right? And so I'm looking at it, and I'm like, God, I need a car, and I ain't got no money. And I was trying as best I could to follow the Lord and do what he was having me to do at that moment in my life, and I just, there's no way. And so I was actually working for a guy, and he was like, well, I drove the church van that day to work, and the guy said, what are you driving that for? And he's like, well, my car died. He's like, oh, okay. He's like, well, I got a car over here. And I look at it, and I'm like, yeah, that's a lot more than $175 a week for sure. And I look at it, and I'm like, there's no way. And he's like, well, maybe we can work out something. And I was like, yeah, maybe we can't, I'm sure. All right? And so I worked through the rest of the day, and he's like, well, he's like, here's your check. And he's like, I got something else for you. Here's the keys. There's your car. Take it and go home. Run that by me one more time. And he just said, here's the keys. We'll sign the title. It's yours. And let me just tell you, at that moment of my life, that was a Red Sea crossing. God just moved it. And he said, here it is. Now, I'll be honest with you. Not every car has come that way. And I know it's simple and it's silly, but we're talking about cars. But the truth is, you know, sometimes God just gives it to you. And then I'll be honest with you, sometimes he gives it to you month by month. Because I can tell you that every vehicle I have had, or will have, you know who gave it to me? God did. Well, you work a job, right? But I'm just telling you, God gave it to me. And everything that you have, you know who gave it to you? God did. Sometimes he just parts the sea and throws it in your lap and says, there you go. And sometimes he doesn't. Now, I know that's silly. It's just a car. It's just a vehicle. But the truth is, I find myself in life many times coming to great trouble, where I'm waiting for God to part the waters. And at times he doesn't. If I could, just for a minute, a couple years ago, my dad had a surgery that was a surgery that was supposed to help him out a lot. And so he had the surgery and finally got home, and it just didn't go according to plan. It was not helping him. It got pretty rough. And so for a year, it was literally, he'd heal up a little bit, and then he'd go back downhill, back to the hospital, back to rehab, finally back to house. He'd be home for a little while, and he'd get back down again, and back to the hospital, back to the rehab, finally back home. And the truth is, I don't even remember how many times we went to the hospital or to the rehab, or finally Dad was home for a little bit. And for the next 16 months, a surgery that we thought that what Dad was going to get great help from, it just didn't go how we thought it would. And I knew. I knew that God had the power to heal. No, I still know that. I know that God has the power and had the ability to heal my dad at any moment along that path. And he could have just said, all right, you're healed. And it would have been done. He could have. And there were times that I poured out my heart to God, asking God, would you just heal him? And it didn't happen. And the last time that we were in the rehab, it was a Thursday, and we were there, and we were all visiting, and Dad was talking with us and hanging out with us, and And then we said, we'll see you tomorrow. And I'm sorry, that was Friday. And Saturday, we went back and I ended up, Dad was sitting in the recliner and he was napping all day. And so I ended up having a migraine. And so he was in the chair, so I was laying in his bed, passed out. And I was like, I'll just sleep here and we'll hang out with Dad for a while. And so we did. And so it was a different day. He was sleeping a lot. Wasn't really just kind of moaning and groaning and pain a lot. And so we said bye, and he went to bed. And then the next morning, on Sunday morning, I walked in, and we were there. And I was like, where's Mom at? And so my sister said, they couldn't wake Dad up this morning, and he was bleeding. And so they took him to the hospital, and he hasn't woke up yet. So I was like, okay. So I just took off. I told Linda, see you when I see you. I'm going with Mom. We'll be at the hospital. So we were there, and so it was in the ER, and only one person could be in there at that time. And so I was sitting there, and then I'd switch out with Mom. And I'm just telling you, in that hospital in Borger, Texas, I was crying out to God for God to heal my dad. And I knew that God could. This is nothing. God, I know you can do this. And it turned out that they said, he's in bad shape. He's going to have to go somewhere else. And so Amarillo wasn't taking any patients in Lubbock and all that stuff. And you remember how that was. It was wherever a hospital would take you, that's where you're headed. And so that Sunday afternoon, they loaded Dad up, took him to the airport, and flew him to Oklahoma City. And Dad went to OU Medical Center in Oklahoma City. For the next 3 weeks, Dad was in a coma. Couple times, he opened his eyes for a moment. We got to see his eyes, and that was about it. 3 weeks later, Dad passed away. It really stinks. Because I knew that God could. But he didn't. And here's what happens many times when we have circumstances, and we could go around the room and everybody could tell stories like that. It's asking God to do this, and he did it. And what happens is many times we can get cynical. We can end up saying, well, fine, what good is God now? He's not doing what I need him to do. And we can do that. And the Apostle Paul, even in his circumstances, he could have looked at it and said, God, I can serve you better if you would just take this away. If you'll just fix it, it'll go fine. And I can serve you better. And I look at it today, and right about where Brother Brad's sitting, that's where my dad would sit at home in Fritch. And I would just, I'd do anything to just look out and see my dad again. But it didn't turn out how I wanted it to. And we can turn our back on God when life doesn't go how we want it to. And we can say, God, you could have crossed. You could have moved the Red Sea. You could have healed my family member. You could have healed me. You could have done this. You could have supplied this. You can do anything, God. And many times what happens is our faith is so small that we stop in those scenarios and we say, fine, I give up. God, you're not helping me. God, you're not doing what I need you to do. And what he says today is this: my grace is sufficient. Though I might not move it out of the way, I will help you through it. And any time that we come along, we can stop and we say, man, I want a Red Sea crossing. And yet if God doesn't do it, guess what? He's still good today. In whatever situation you're at today, you look around and you just seem like it's surrounded by everything not going your way. And yes, God can, and God still does part Red Seas. But the truth of the matter is that life still happens. People still die. Things happen, and yet through it all, God is saying, hey, I'm not leaving you. We said this the other day. I think it was at the Thanksgiving service. Remember the old poem, Footprints in the Sand? Footprints in the Sand, it's a man who ends up, he's walking along life, and God is right there with him, hand in hand. And it's like kind of on the sky, the poem goes that it ultimately is life flashes before their eyes, and they're saying, oh yeah, I remember that, and I remember when that took place, and I remember when that took place, and that was tough, and I remember all his sayings, and then he gets farther in the sand, remember? And what he says is at the end of the poem, he says, he turns around and he looks, and he says, God, it seems that during the hardest parts of my life, it seems that there's only one set of footprints in the sand. And he says, God, why did you forsake me? During the hardest parts of my life, why did you forsake me? And he looks at his son and he says, son, it wasn't that I forsook you. It's in those moments that I carried you. Sometimes life doesn't go how we want it to go. And that does not negate God's power. It does not negate His ability. It doesn't cast any doubt on the fact that God can. But the truth of the matter is this, that God does, according to His plan, as He wills. And yet through the most difficult times of life, as he whispered to the Apostle Paul, he would whisper to us today, my grace is sufficient. You see, sometimes God delivers us from, but sometimes God delivers us through. And if I can give you any sort of hope today, is this, that remember, whatever's going on in your life, God can. God can. That wayward child that you're praying for, God can work in their life. That sickness that you've been dealing with, God can work in that. Whatever situation of life you're at, maybe you feel like the children of Israel, there's a sea in front of me, there's mountains on both sides, and it feels like the whole Egyptian army is trying to come after me and kill me. And if God decides to part the Red Sea, He can. And He does. But when He doesn't, remember, He gives you this promise. My grace is sufficient. Remember the song, Farther Along? Farther along, we'll know all about it. If I could go back to the illustration I used, my brother helped me when Dad was passing away. He helped me with this truth. He said, Mark, no matter how much you love Dad, God loves him more. No matter what's going on in your life today, God knows and He cares. Sometimes He'll move it out of the way. But do you remember the passage in the New Testament where He made us this promise? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Sometimes the truth is we don't want grace. Sometimes we want Red Sea crossings. But either way, God knows, and God cares, and God is doing something greater than we could ever imagine. And He's working on your behalf and on my behalf. And He's doing something great. And if He fixes it, He can. If He doesn't, He promises. He promises. On the authority of His word, He promises that His grace is sufficient. Now, if we could turn to our Bibles one other place, Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And when God doesn't part the Red Sea, when He doesn't just move those circumstances out of our lives, I believe we could go back to Isaiah 40 and read this passage of Scripture. Verse number 28. The Bible says, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Listen, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Listen, friends, if I could tell you one last thing, that is this. When you're walking along the path of life, life happens. Circumstances come. Mountains can be on both sides. Seas can be in front of you. Armies can be against you. And when you're there, sometimes God parts the Red Sea and you continue to walk. But I'm telling you this, that sometimes when we're walking on the path of life, it gets heavy and it gets hard. And here's what God promises: that along the path, I'll give you grace. I'll give you strength. So when it feels like you can't take one more step, God says, "I'll give you the strength. God, I can't face this. God, I can't handle this." God says, "My grace is sufficient. Trust me, child." And He gives us a little more strength. And He gives us a little more strength. So if God doesn't part the Red Sea, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Don't say, "Well, fine. God, I'm done with you. You didn't do what I wanted you to do." Because here's what that turns you into: a bitter, mean person. Cynical and mean and bitter. And you know who's hurt by that? You. You. Because then you're negating the fact that God said, "I'll give you grace, and my grace will help you take another step. Take another step." Sometimes He parts it. Sometimes He walks you right through it. And either way, God is sufficient. Lord, we thank You so much for Your many blessings today. God, I pray that You'd help us. God, I'm looking at a room full of folks who have experienced heartache, have experienced difficulties, have been where it seems like they're completely surrounded. And God, maybe one here today, maybe in their heart, maybe in the recesses of their most private times, they've decided to just, "Well, God, You didn't do what I wanted You to do, and so I'll just kind of write You off." God, maybe they've become bitter because that life does happen. Your word says that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. God, but that You will help us. That Your power is sufficient. That Your grace is sufficient. That You can move mountains or You can help us cross it. So God, wherever we're at today, God, if there's one that might be still praying for a Red Sea crossing, God, I pray that You'd work in their life. And God, that if that's Your will, God, I pray that You would part that sea. But God, if You don't, God, help us to trust You. Help us to be reminded today that Your grace is sufficient. And I pray that you'd help us today work in hearts and lives as we pray in Jesus' name. As we stand to our feet, and as the music begins to play, will you just